Taking our Bibles this morning, please find Matthew chapter 16 and Acts chapter 2. I would like to bring a message this morning entitled, A Short Summary Touching Church Membership, Its Importance. Is church membership really important? Well, I would like to touch on that in this hour and in the hour to follow. Acts chapter 16, and then find Acts chapter 2. And once again, I have noticed that some have brought little notebooks to take down notes and verses, and I highly encourage that so that you can take those home, and do your spiritual homework. Matthew chapter 16, may I read verses 13 to 20 in our audience this morning. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus asks his apostles, What's the buzz on the street about me? What are people saying about me? What are you hearing on every corner here in the city of Jerusalem? Or better yet, right here in Caesarea Philippi, what's the news? What is the rumor? What is the buzz? What's the scoop about me on the street? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So, beloved, in verses 14, there was a myriad of different opinions and different conclusions about who Jesus is. And, beloved, in the 21st century, and if God grants many more centuries, men will always be divided upon who Jesus Christ is. Even here, while Jesus Christ was on the earth, there were people drawing all kinds of conclusions on who Christ was. But notice how Jesus turns the question around. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? All right, church, what do you think I am? Who am I? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Meaning, Peter didn't learn this in some school. Peter didn't learn this by somebody else telling him. It was something, as we shall see, that was revealed to Peter by God. Notice, but my Father which is in heaven. So, beloved, if you're here this morning and you have a proper biblical view and a proper biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ really is, and that truth is able to change and transform your life, then God has revealed something to you, my dear friend. You didn't learn this by accident or by happen chance. God has revealed that to you. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Meaning, whatever the church acknowledges on earth, heaven acknowledges it as well. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now turn to Acts chapter 2. And I would like to read in our audience verses 37 to 42. This is the day of Pentecost. 50 days have transpired since Jesus ascended back to his Father. Okay? No, excuse me, 10 days. 10 days has now lapsed. But 50 days since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, you have 50 days has now transpired from the crucifixion and the subsequent resurrection. And Peter speaks. Peter preaches. Now when they heard this, you may want to underline the word this, and you have to go back to verses 14 to verses 36, is the this of verse 37. Now when they heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? If you're here this morning and you're genuinely and sincerely concerned for your eternal soul and you earnestly desire salvation, look what Peter gave as an answer. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the removal of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, that refers to us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And how does God call people? He calls them through the gospel. And with many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, notice, save or deliver yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, underlined unto them, and that is the church of Jerusalem, the original 120 members, you find that back in Acts chapter 1, about 3,000 souls. So when Peter gives this message, and portions of the audience say, then what do we do? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change the direction in which you're walking. Do the 180, if you will. Change your mind about Christ. He was not a blasphemer. He was not a traitor. He was not demon-possessed. He was not a wine-bibber. He was not full of blasphemy. He was the Son of God. He was your Messiah. Change your thinking. Change your mind about your prior views of who Jesus was, because Peter is speaking to the same people who cried for his blood 50 days earlier. And then be baptized. In the first century, conversion and baptism were done, in many instances, the same day. Baptism followed right on the heels of one's public profession of faith. Repent and be baptized. So they gladly received this word. They were baptized in the same day. 3,000 people were added to the church just in one day. And they, underline they, the they of verses 42 is in reference to the they of verse 41, then they that gladly received. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Besides witnessing sinners being saved, and subsequently baptized in obedience to Christ's command, another event which any local congregation rejoices in is in the reception of new members into its congregational family. Today, our congregation received two new members into its membership. And for that, we ought to be thankful. And for that, we need to rejoice. So with this happy occasion now witnessed, I would like to dedicate this morning's two messages on the theme of church membership. Is church membership really that important? Can a Christian take it or leave it? Can a Christian somehow grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of God and be totally divorced or totally disassociated with any group of people who call themselves a church? Well, the first point, or as you notice on my board to my left, we're going to tackle three points by way of introduction. And then the real meat of the message will be in the following hour. I would like to consider just briefly, by way of introduction, what is God's view of the church? What is man's view of the church? And then simply ask you a question, what about yourself? Okay? Some have called the local church the hospital for the weary, worn saint. I have read commentators and commentaries. And sometimes they will liken the church to a spiritual hospital where the weary, worn saint who is weighted down by trials and tribulations and persecution. Beloved, this ought to be one place where a weary, worn Christian is encouraged and is strengthened and is provoked to continue to walk in that newness of life. And so, yes, the church is a hospital for weary-worn saints like you and I. Have you been going through a trial lately? Have you been dealing with unreasonable people? Have you been dealing with people who mock you and criticize you because of your faith? Do you find yourself failing the Lord sometimes? Do you find it easy to be a Christian? Are you finding at times that you get a struggle just to get out of your bed and to live for the Lord? Or is every day just simply peachy creamy? Every day you wake up, the birds are singing, the sun is shining, not a cloud in the sky. Every day is a piece of cake. Well, then you must be living on a different planet than where I live. Well, beloved, this is where the Christian comes to be strengthened and to be encouraged. This is the hospital for weary souls. Secondly, the church has also been likened to a spiritual R&R for those of us in the military. What does R&R mean? Rest and recreation. The spiritual R&R for the embattled soldier saint who is waging a good warfare. He's fighting and struggling, the soldier saint, listen carefully, the true born-again believer also must struggle with his own remaining sin. And there are times and seasons that we have to be honest with each other, that there are times and seasons when if we're not careful to guard our hearts, and we're not careful to use those means of grace like Bible study, Bible reading, fellowshipping with God's people, praying and such, when we do not use these means of grace that God has given to us, there are times and seasons when even our own remaining sin may get the better hand over us. We find ourselves struggling with sin. We may even find ourselves committing sin, grievous sin. And not only do we have an enemy on the inside, we have an enemy on the outside, those unreasonable and faithless people. Thirdly, the church has also been called the school of the prophets. You find this expression in the Old Testament. The church is likened to the school of the prophets where the saints are instructed in the way of the Lord, where God's people come to be educated, to be nurtured, and to grow. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul designates the church as, quote, the pillar in the ground of the truth. How's that grab you? The pillar and the ground of the truth. What is a pillar? Well, a pillar, in the Old Testament days, you would have something called a landmark. And when I was in South Korea, I used to see these. And South Korea, for instance, which is a Asian culture, just like the Middle East, has a little bit of an Asian culture to it. There were not fences nor walls dividing people's property. You would find several rice fields, and right where four rice fields would actually converge, there would be an obelisk, something similar to the Washington Monument, standing right on that spot. And on each side of that obelisk in Chinese was the name of the owner of the adjacent rice field. That pillar stood as a testimony or a witness that this field belongs to someone. And beloved, a pillar normally is something that represents something or kind of prefigures something. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the word ground that is used in 1 Timothy 3:15 means something that is so solid it is able to support the weight of whatever is placed upon it. My dear friend, you are the pillar and ground of the truth. You ever meditated upon those responsibilities? As a pillar, you are to be a living epistle, a living letter that there is a true and living God. When people see you and I, they need to see Christ, not ourselves. And if anybody wants to find truth, they need to go to the Bible, yes. But in the local congregation is where truth is to be proclaimed out of a Bible. And so you, my dear church members, are the pillar and ground of the truth. On other occasions, Paul likens or calls the local congregation as the temple of God. Listen to this. You don't need to turn there, but you can jot these verses down. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we hear these words, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" If you're a member of this congregation, not only does God the Holy Spirit reside within you the day that you were biblically converted and wondrously and graciously saved, this particular congregation is also a corporate body where God the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell. We are the temple of the living God. In Galatians chapter 6 and 16, Paul terms or likens the church to the Israel of God. And some people go bananas over Paul's use of this term. But may I read it to you? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We are also called the Israel of God. Because when you read Romans chapter 2, the last two verses of Romans chapter 2, Paul says that a true Jew is one who's had his heart circumcised, not his bodily anatomy. A true Jew, in God's eyes, is one who's had the circumcision of his heart done by God the Holy Spirit through the preaching and teaching of God's word. A true Jew is one inwardly, not outwardly. Also, Paul likens the church to the household of faith. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Are you listening this morning? God likens this church to a temple. He likens this congregation to the Israel of God. And now he likens the church to the household of God. And beloved, to me, when I think of the word household, I think of family, members of a family who are bonded together out of a relationship, either through marriage or through birth, right or wrong. A family is composed of people who are bonded together either through marriage or through the procreation that comes out of a marriage. And if you're here this morning, a member of this congregation, God likens this church to a family, to a household. God the Father is our spiritual father, and we are his children through the new birth. When the sinner is regenerated, When someone brings the gospel to a lost person, and God the Holy Spirit grants eternal life to the soul, when God jumpstarts that deadness that is within us, when God grants a new heart and a new nature, and when the gospel message begins to make sense, and when the sinner realizes, I am doomed if I remain in this present situation, I will arise and flee to Christ. That moment of quickening, that moment of regeneration, that moment of spiritual birth is no different than the conception of a child in its mother's womb, with the sperm and the egg meeting and conception begins. It's the same image. God likens being converted to the act of a spiritual birth. He takes the picture of a natural birth when the seed and the egg meet and conception is then formed. That is the same imagery and the same thing that happens to a lost person when the gospel comes like seed, and the word seed in the Greek is the word sperma. The seed, this is seed, falling upon the human heart. And God the Holy Spirit breathes upon, just like when God took that hunk of dirt and he breathed into Adam, into his nostrils, the very breath of life. That is the same thing that happens to a sinner when they are regenerated. God the Holy Spirit breathes upon that person's soul and gives them the capability to see and to hear and to understand. To see and to hear and to understand who Christ is. To see and to understand and to hear what Christ has done upon the cross. To see and to hear and to understand what I am in Adam. I am doomed. I am eternally doomed.
and I deserve every ounce and every dredges of the flames of hell because of my sins. But I will arise, and I will flee to my only hope. My only anchor of the soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will arise. Sinner friend, you must arise. You must trust in Christ. You must repent. You must choose to arise and flee to Christ. And because of that spiritual birth, we are likened to a household. We are a spiritual family with God the Father as our spiritual Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual brother. Have you ever thought about that? Have those concepts ever rattled in your brain? So can you see the importance of church membership from God's view? Not only does Paul liken the church to a household, in Ephesians chapter 2, further on, he says this, "And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner." Not only are we our temple, not only are we the Israel of God, not only are we our household, God also likens the local church to a building. And beloved, even within this confines of this home where we're currently meeting, you have walls, you have beams, you have bricks, you have carpeting, you have a foundation. A building is composed of different parts. And when they're all put together, it forms one house, one building. My dear friends, we've just received two members. They're just like bricks being added to this unfinished building. Have you ever thought about that? Not only are we the pillar and ground of truth, we're also considered to be the temple of God, where God, the Holy Spirit, resides in a corporate way. We are considered the Israel of God. We are considered to be a household of God and the building of God. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul likens the church to a human body. Permit me. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 19. Listen to these words. Stay alive. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the head, I'm not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body?" God likens the church, the local church. He uses the illustration of a human body. You got a head, you got feet, you got toes, even the baby toe, and the baby finger. You may be here this morning and you say, "Well, I'm just nothing. I know my past. I know what I did in my former lifestyle. All I am is a sinner saved by grace. I'm occupying a chair. I'm occupying a pew. I'm just a nobody." No, my dear friend, you may think that you're a baby toe, but even the baby toe is needed. You may view yourself as a little pinky, a little baby finger on the end of your hand. My dear friend, you still need this to function. Maybe you're here this morning and you consider yourself nothing more than just a left hand. "I'm just a left hand. I'm worthless." No, cut off my left hand. Cut off your left hand. And can you still function as you would completely whole? Maybe you think all you are is a little appendix. "I'm just an appendix." Even that's needed. The church is likened to a human body. The Bible says the church is likened to a human body with all of its different parts, all related to each other. All related, my dear friends, like the parts of a fine-tuned Swiss watch. Remove a spring, remove a gear, and that watch will not work. So if you're here this morning and you say, "Well, all I am is a little baby spring," we need you. We need you to keep on springing. "I just view myself as a useless gear." Well, we just need you to keep on caring. You getting the picture this morning how important you are to the church? Recap. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is likened to a temple where God the Holy Spirit resides. The church is likened to a building. The church is likened to a family. And now the church is likened to a body. Are you getting the feel this morning on how important church membership is? Well, we'll leave Paul alone, and I'm going to bring Brother Peter up. Peter further describes the local assembly of God's spiritual pilgrims and strangers as a spiritual house composed of living stones. And now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I would like you to find 1 Peter chapter 2 and then turn to Exodus 19 and keep Exodus 19 available, ready to be turned. But I would like all of us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and then find Exodus 19 and just kind of keep Exodus 19 available. But notice 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 5 first. Look at this. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Number one. Now notice these designations, please. Not only are we a spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at that. We're called the pillar and ground of the truth. We're called the temple of God. We're called the body. We're likened to a building. We're likened to a family with individuals that are bonded together either through a marriage bond or through the bond of birth. Here, you, each and every member of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, you are a brick. You are a stone that God places where He chooses within the overall framework of this spiritual house. We're called the spiritual house. And then notice something else. You are also designated a holy priesthood. So you don't need the Catholic Church to ordain you, to homogenize you, or to pasteurize you into sainthood. You don't have to die and wait so many years later for some religious organization to canonize you, to make you a saint. The moment that you are converted, the moment that God breathes life into your dead soul, you become a child of God, my dear friend. You become a saint. Because the word saint comes from a Greek word that literally means to be set apart for holy use. When we're saved, God rescues us, God translates us, God delivers us, God takes us from the old life, and He plants us in the new life. Therefore, we have been made separated from the world. We become holy. We are saints by virtue of your conversion. Has that thought ever rattled between your mind as well, between your two ears? You are a saint. You are a saint. And you are also designated a holy priesthood. Same book, same chapter. Would you be kind enough to drop down to verses 9 and 10 and notice these designations? Have you ever studied this before? Have you ever considered who and what you are in Christ? Have you ever thought about these terms? These are terms that God the Holy Spirit has inspired other people to write, designating and describing who you are. 1 Peter 2, look at verses 9 to 10. Ye are a chosen generation. There's another designator. And not
only are you a holy priesthood, grab onto your seatbelts. Notice the next one. You're a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, I believe verses 5 says that Christ has made us both kings and priests. Well, you can cross-reference that verse in Revelation chapter 1 back to here in 1 Peter 2. You're called a holy priesthood. And here you're called a royal priesthood. So everyone here this morning who's saved, not only are you a priest, in God's mind, you are a king. You know something? I think if the church would simply meditate upon just the designations that God calls us, that should be enough motivation for us to live different lives. But we're not done. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, every member here, should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. I want you to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 right now. Look at verse 9. Give me 2 seconds of your precious time. Look at verse 9. Now, go back to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Look at verses 5 and 6. When Israel was about to receive the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, which was the foundation and the basis to their covenant relationship between them and Jehovah God, look what Moses tells the people in verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. Sounds very similar to a peculiar people of 1 Peter 2. Unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 9, and then go back and cross-reference back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 and 10. Did you spot something? The same designation and the same terms that God gave to his ancient people are given to you as well. That's why Paul could call the church, what? Ye are the Israel of God. We are spiritual Israel. He uses the same terms to describe his ancient people and his present New Testament covenant people. Have you ever thought about that before? Has it ever crossed your mind? Better yet, has anyone even told you? Maybe up until now. My time is flying. Now, we've heard Peter, we've heard Paul. I want the Apostle John to take the witness stand. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 2, you don't need to turn there, but you can jot it down. Revelation 21, 1 to 2, we find these gracious words. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In Revelation 22, 1-2, the Apostle John describes the church as a bride adorned for her husband. Get that picture. The church is likened to a bride. And who's her heavenly husband? The Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. Beloved, there is going to be a day in heaven where Jesus Christ will officially marry all of his people for all eternity. And an eternal bond that will never be broken by sickness or pain or death or robbery or by rust or by cheat or by thief. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what's in store?
on the last day. Oh, it is this same bride who, with the same Holy Ghost in Revelation 22:17, who gives the universal free call to all to come to the living water of life and drink, that your thirsty souls may be thirst, that your thirst would be quenched. My dear friend, are you here this morning spiritually thirsty? Maybe you're here this morning as a lost person and you've heard the gospel, you know who Jesus is, you know what Jesus has done, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're doomed, you know that you would go into a devil's hell if you drop dead right now, but you're willing to arise and flee to Christ, and there is a well of salvation that is deeper than your deepest sins can go. If you but drink from the well of eternal life, Jesus promises you He'll satisfy your thirsty soul. Jesus Christ is the bread of heaven. When the sinner partakes of Jesus like spiritual bread, his hunger will be appeased. And the only thing that prevents that is your own stubborn unbelief. As I mentioned before from this pulpit, the table of heaven is filled with all of its dainties and treasures. Jesus Christ has laid a table free of charge. Come, even in the Old Testament, there's that eternal call, that universal call. Come to the table. Partake with no money. No money down. No means to purchase. Come to the table that has been purchased by the blood of Christ. Come, sinner friend. Come and sit and dine. Dine with Christ. Feast upon Him. Drink upon Him. Eat of Him through His words. And He promises to satisfy your soul. He promises to quench that thirst. And so even in the last chapter of the Bible, the bride of Christ, the church, in conjunction with God the Holy Spirit, sings that universal song, gives that universal call. Come, come, those of you that are sick and weary of your sin, come to Christ, and He will forgive you. He will pardon you. He will make you a new creature. Have you ever thought about that? See how important church membership is? Have you been able to see here this morning what God views, how God views you? Every time the preacher is asking you, well, what's your view of God? I want you to see what God views you. How does God see you, my dear Christian friend? Beloved, from all of this and what the opening passage is found in Matthew 16, it's quite evident that the concept of the church and church membership ranks extremely high in Jesus' mind and in the mind of the apostles as well as those in the early church. Do you, my friends, have the same mind with regards to Christ and His body? Well, secondly, what about the unbeliever? What is the view of man today about the church? Well, there are those today who see the church as nothing more as a clubhouse. The Church of Jesus Christ is no more than a social center. The Church of Jesus Christ is a place to make business deals, contracts, strike up a sale, elicit a few more clients to visit down to the insurance agency to buy a few more insurance policies. Some people view the church as a place to network, to find prospective clients to make a profit. There are those today who see the church as no more as a place of raising funds, like some concert hall, church-sponsored bingo nights. When my wife and I were in Germany for those 3 years, we went into scores and scores of churches and huge Gothic cathedrals that were built in the 12 and 1300s. And when you walked into these churches, these edifices, they were empty. And all you found on the billboards were concert to feed the hungry souls out there in Africa. Beloved, yes, I believe we should feed the poor hungry souls in Africa. Most of their famine is caused by their political leaders who sponge off the food and they force that famine on their own people. Famine is man-made. Most of the time, it's man-made. Not made by weather, man-made. Not a gospel message preached anymore in those churches. But to have a concert hall,
The church is viewed as nothing more as an entertainment center. All they want the preacher to do is make you feel happy about yourself. Well, not this preacher. And then there are those who call the church a house of hypocrites. The church is nothing more but a house of hypocrites, charlatans, weak-kneed people who need a crutch to stay up. Ted Turner of Turner Broadcasting views Christians as nothing more than weak-kneed people who treat Jesus Christ as nothing more than spiritual booze or a spiritual shot of cocaine up their nostrils just to make it through the day. And then there are those who see the church as a mecca for radical social change. They'll hold political rallies. They'll make poster signs. They'll feed these marching people who should be working versus then yelling and screaming in the street. And then these people go on the street and then they'll battle with law enforcement. Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson with their rainbow push. They've taken the Church of Jesus Christ and make it into a political activist organization Jesus never intended. And then there are those who see the church as a sanctuary for criminals and illegal immigrants who violate the law of this land. So, beloved, here are two different views on this board. You have God's view and man's view. And as we close and as we prepare our hearts and mind for the real meat of the message in the following hour, where do you stand, my dear friend? Do you share God's view of the church? Do you view the church as a temple of God where God's Spirit resides? Do you view the church as simply the pillar and ground of truth? Do you view the church as a body, a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation? If you do, then you're talking about yourself. Or do you view the church as nothing more as, well, I could take it or leave it? When it comes to church, I'm good. Well, I can go either way, with it or without. Either this morning the church is a high priority on your calendar, or it's a low priority. You could take it or leave it. But as a Christian, there is no take and leave it. If you're here this morning as a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no option but to support the church. Support your church with your time, your treasure, and your talents. And see what God will do for you. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Father, again we come before you to thank you for this day. May you be gracious, Lord, to bless your people. And we thank you for the addition of this gracious couple. And pray that we may serve them, so they in turn may serve you. In Christ's name, amen.